I'd invite you to bow your heads with me as we prepare to open God's Word together. Father, thank you that you've been with us here this morning. Thank you for the blessings that we have received in this worship service, for the privilege of coming together to praise you and to remember what you have done. And now, as we consider the message of righteousness by faith, we ask that you would direct our hearts in understanding, in Jesus' name. So as many of you are aware, this October 31st marks 500 years since a man named Martin Luther walked up to the doors of the Wittenberg Church with a document in his hand that would be known forever after as the 95 Theses. 95 statements that had to do with, ultimately, the understanding of righteousness by faith. But in order to really understand the story, today we are going to follow the life of Martin Luther, seeking to understand through his life how God has led us into a deeper understanding of righteousness by faith. The first snapshot happens as Martin Luther is in a library. And he walks over and there is a certain book that is chained to the wall. And out of curiosity, he begins to leaf through the book. Understand that he is at this time a student of theology. And as he leafs through the book, suddenly his heart begins to beat faster. And he is looking at this and suddenly he is realizing for the first time in his life that the few passages from the Gospels that he had heard from the priests was not actually the entire Bible. He suddenly discovers that the Bible is much bigger, much more all-encompassing than he ever realized was possible. And so this young man begins to study the Bible. And as he reads the Bible and as he studies, the first thing that he is deeply impressed with, as is often the case, is the depth of his own sin. And so Martin Luther, in harmony with what he had been taught, he began to seek to release himself from the sin that he realized was in his life. And so he began to do things like starve himself for large quantities of time. He found a whip and he began to whip himself, seeking desperately to release himself from the sin that he realized he had. Various other methods, he kept trying to punish himself enough so that he would be set free from the sin that he had committed. It is inspiring to me that there was a superior of Luther. His name was Staupitz. And as Staupitz came to Luther and realized what this poor young man was doing, he opened the Word of God to Luther's mind. He told him he needed to look away from himself, stop focusing on what he thought was the infinite punishment for the violation of God's law, and instead, he told this young man, you need to look to Jesus. And this is what he said. He said, instead of torturing yourself on account of your sins, Throw yourself into the Redeemer's arms. Trust in Him, in the righteousness of His life, in the atonement of His death. Listen to the Son of God. He became man to give you the assurance of divine favor. Love Him who first loved you. And this godly man began to point Martin Luther to the pathway of faith in Jesus Christ. Luther was ordained as a priest, and as part of his commitment, one of the things that was encouraged and was held out as really the ultimate journey was to go to Rome. And so Luther began his journey having to beg for money and along the way staying in very rough accommodations. He began his journey to Rome because he was convinced that there he would find the ultimate relief that he was looking for. Now about this time, it had been declared that if one were to climb the staircase of Pilate on their knees, that they would receive absolution from sin. It was said that this staircase had been miraculously transported into Rome. And so Martin Luther found the staircase. He got on his knees and he began climbing the staircase. But as he was doing this, a scripture text came to his mind. I'd like for us to look at the text that came to his mind. It was Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And as Luther was there on his knees climbing the staircase, that phrase, as though someone were speaking, it came to his mind, the just shall live by faith. Luther sprang to his feet and hastened from the place in shame and horror. That text never lost its power upon his soul. From that time he saw more clearly than ever before the fallacy of trusting to human works for salvation and the necessity of constant faith in the merits of Christ. A lesson that we would all do well to learn. Because I am afraid that for many of us, we are involved in one way or another in that futile effort that Luther was involved in, trying to somehow whip ourselves into faith, not realizing that the just shall live by faith. Now, what did that mean in the life of Martin Luther? He reluctantly accepted the call to preach, not feeling that he was worthy to go and actually preach the Word of God. But he reluctantly began to preach. And he said a few years after the opening of the Reformation, he made this comment. He said, God does not guide me. He pushes me forward. He carries me away. I am not master of myself. I desire to live in repose. But I am thrown into the midst of tumults and revolutions. And so Martin Luther, accepting the call of God, found himself taken out of his comfort zone and propelled to share with the people around him the news of righteousness by faith. It was after this that a man named Tetzel came on the scene. Now, Tetzel was out selling indulgences to build St. Peter's Church in Rome. And so the way he set it up, as he entered the town, a messenger would be sent before him, saying, "The grace of God and of the Holy Father is at your gates." And Tetzel would get up, and he would begin preaching that these indulgences were the precious gift of God for his people. He declared by virtue of his certificates of pardon that all the sins which the purchaser should afterward desire to commit would be forgiven him, and that not even repentance was necessary. More than this, he assured his hearers that the indulgences had power to save not only the living, but the dead. And at the very moment the money should clink against the bottom of this chest, the soul in whose behalf it had been paid would escape from purgatory and make his way to heaven. And so people flocked to buy the indulgences. I want us to think just for a moment about what these indulgences really were. In essence, indulgences were a means to escape the consequences of sin without removing sin from the life. I'd like to repeat that. The indulgences were a means to escape the consequences of sin without the removal of sin from the life. Martin Luther began hearing this message preached. He started having his own parishioners walk up to him with these pieces of paper in their hands, and he realized that they were being left in sin. And Martin Luther sat down and he began to write. And I have a feeling he didn't realize how many numbers he was going to have to put on his paper. He started number one. First reason why indulgences were not in harmony with the Word of God. He wrote number two and three and four and five, and pretty soon he had 95 reasons why the indulgences were not in harmony with God's Word. He took that document, and one of the things he did with it was he went up to the door of the Wittenberg Church, and the day he chose was a very special day in the church calendar. There were multitudes flocking to the Wittenberg Church because it was said that there were relics there. And if one were to go in and look at these relics, they would receive absolution from their sins. And so it was on All Saints' Day, also known as All Hallows' Eve, better known today as Halloween, that Luther joined the group. But when he got to the doors of the church, he pulled out his hammer, his tacks, and his 95 theses, and he nailed them to the door of the church. People started reading. It was translated into German, and the message began to spread. And Luther found himself in direct conflict with the church. He had never intended to create a division. His intention was to lead his church into a better and closer relationship with God. And he began to realize that he had started a battle. But it was all because he had chosen to take the Word of God as his example and his motto. I found this interesting statement. By the way, most of these are from the book Great Controversy. And I would encourage you to take that book out and read the story of Martin Luther. There's no way we can cover the whole thing here, but it's a fascinating, fascinating reminder of what God did. Regarding understanding of Scripture, this is key for us to understand. Martin Luther said, "We cannot attain to the understanding of Scripture either by study or by the intellect." Your first duty is to begin by prayer. Entreat the Lord to grant you of His great mercy the true understanding of His Word. There is no other interpreter of the Word of God than the author of this Word. As He Himself said, they shall all be taught of God. Hope for nothing from your own labors, from your own understanding. Trust solely in God and in the influence of His Spirit. Believe this on the word of a man who has had experience. Martin Luther realized that his understanding of Scripture was not because he was exceptionally intelligent or brilliant. It was because God had opened his understanding. It was because God had helped him to know what His Word said. Well, the result of this document was that the income coming into the church started dropping off dramatically. People started realizing it's not by buying indulgences, it's by faith in Christ that I am set free from sin. He was challenging the authority to the church, placing the Word of God in place of human authority. And pretty soon, measures started being taken against him. His books were taken and burned publicly as a sign that the church did not approve of what he was doing. The church declared him to be a heretic, which meant that he was worthy of death. But God had a work for Martin Luther to do. And if God had a work for Martin Luther to do, there was no one that could take him down or take him out. It was because God sustained him that Martin Luther ultimately appeared at what is called the Diet of Worms. Now, this was not a literal food source. Very interesting name. If I were to pronounce it more accurately, it would probably be the Diet of Worms. This was a gathering of political and religious leaders. You see, they were angry with Luther and they were determined to pronounce him ultimately a heretic. They were trying to get the government leaders to take him out. But the only way they could do that was to hold a council. And it's interesting to realize that the leaders did not think that Martin Luther would show up. In fact, they were hoping he wouldn't show up. He was too powerful. He had too much of an influence. They thought he would be afraid to come because of the threatened consequences. The only reason they issued him a safe conduct was for the politics of the whole thing. Martin Luther began his journey to the Diet of Worms. Passing through town after town, people recognized him. They came out to see him. In fact, when he got to Worms, he received a greater reception than anybody else who had come there, including the major representatives of the church. Pretty soon he was standing before this great council, and in front of them were the books that he had written. The books, in essence, that were explaining to people the righteousness of Jesus Christ. As he stood there, without any kind of debate or questions, they begin simply asking Luther, "Do you retract? Do you recant that which you have written. Martin Luther, very calmly, very respectfully, requested time to review what he had written. Some thought that this was because he was afraid. But I want you to notice this. This is more of the description of that scene, the titles of the books having been read. Luther replied, as to the first question, he acknowledged the books to be his. Yes, these are my books. As to the second, the question, do you recant? As to the second, he said, seeing that it is a question which concerns faith and the salvation of souls, and in which the Word of God, the greatest and most precious treasure either in heaven or earth, is involved, I should act imprudently were I to reply without reflection. I might affirm less than circumstance demands, or more than truth requires, and so sin against this saying of Christ: whoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. For this reason, I entreat your imperial majesty with all humility to allow me time, that I may answer without offending against the word of God. And so Martin Luther, standing there with his books in front of him, he realized he needed time. But why was he asking for time? Some thought that this was a sign of weakness. Some thought that he was afraid, and maybe he was reconsidering what he was doing. But I'd like you to see this. An all-wise providence had permitted Luther to realize his peril, that he might not trust to his own strength and rush presumptuously in to danger. Yet it was not the fear of personal suffering, a dread of torture or death which seemed immediately impending, that overwhelmed him with its terror. He had come to the crisis and he felt his insufficiency to meet it. Through his weakness, the cause of truth might suffer loss. Not for his own safety, but for the triumph of the gospel did he wrestle with God. Like Israel's in that night struggle beside the lonely stream was the anguish and conflict of his soul. Like Israel, he prevailed with God. In his utter helplessness, his faith fastened upon Christ, the mighty deliverer. He was strengthened with the assurance that he would not appear alone before the council. Peace returned to his soul, and he rejoiced that he was permitted to uplift the word of God before the rulers of the nations. And so Luther returns, and we see the council reconvened. Everybody is eager to hear what this monk, this priest, is about to say. And this was his reply: most serene emperor, illustrious princes, gracious lords, I appear before you this day in conformity with the order given me yesterday. And by God's mercies, I conjure your majesty and your august highness to listen graciously to the defense of a cause which I am assured is just and true. If through ignorance I should transgress the usages and proprieties of courts, I entreat you to pardon me, for I was not brought up in the palaces of kings, but in the seclusion of a convent. Luther then began going over what he had written. He said that in some of the things that he had wrote about faith and works. And to retract these would be to go against the truth in which he believed. The second class talked about the abuses of the papacy and the church. He said to revoke these would be to deny that which God had convicted him was a problem. Third, he had attacked individuals who defended existing evils. He confessed before that entire group He had been more violent in his writings than had been truly necessary. And yet, he could not withdraw those, because then the enemies of truth might use the occasion to curse God's people with still greater cruelty. He continued on, "I will defend myself as Christ did. If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil." He said, "As soon as I am convinced that my writings err from the prophets and the apostles, I will retract every error and be the first to lay hold of my books and throw them into the fire." His defense was simply, if you can show me from Scripture where I have gone wrong, show me from the Bible that I am in error, I will take back everything that I have said. Luther had given his entire discourse in German. He was now requested to repeat the same words in Latin. Which is fascinating, because now those who had heard it the first time and didn't quite understand it got a second reinforcement of what he was saying. In answer to Luther and his request, "Show me from Scripture where I am in error," the emperor, the leader, actually haughtily said, "You have not answered the question put to you. You are required to give a clear and precise answer. Will you or will you not recant?" Someday in heaven, I'm looking forward to seeing the real picture of watching Martin Luther as he stands there before that entire assembly, calmly, not arrogantly, but simply, confidently, inspired by the Holy Spirit, as he said these words, "Since your most serene majesty and your high mightiness require from me a clear and simple and precise answer, I will give you one, and it is this. I cannot submit my faith either to the Pope or to the councils, because it is clear as the day that they have frequently erred and contradicted each other. Unless, therefore, I am convinced by the testimony of Scripture, or by the clearest reasoning, unless I am persuaded by means of the passages I have quoted, unless they thus render my conscience bound by the Word of God, I cannot and I will not retract. For it is unsafe for a Christian to speak against his conscience. Here I stand. I can do no other. May God help me. Amen." And so Martin Luther stood up against the powers of earth and delivered this clear defense of that which had taken hold of his heart and soul, and that was the message of righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. It meant so much to him that he was willing to die rather than give up his precious faith in Jesus Christ. I wonder if you today have had such a conviction, if the truth of Christ's righteousness has taken hold of you so strongly that you would be willing to rather die than give up the truth that God has given you. Not as a battle for being right, but because it has made such a difference in your life. God was not through with Martin Luther. Luther left that place a hero in the eyes of many. And he started home. But the dignitaries decreed that as soon as his safe conduct, which guaranteed he would not be killed until he got back home, was over, they decreed that Martin Luther would be killed, and they said anybody who killed him would face no consequences. It is fascinating to me that God has people that he has placed in certain positions for certain reasons. And one of those people was named Frederick of Saxony. He was a leader, and he had determined that he would protect Martin Luther. And so Luther was traveling home with his companions, and all of a sudden, a group of men on horseback came riding up, separated Luther from his friends, and went galloping off into the forest. His companions had no idea what was going on. Luther had been kidnapped. But he'd been kidnapped by direct order of his friend. They took him to a castle, and Frederick didn't even know where the castle was to which they took Luther. He didn't want to know so that he would not be able to be asked where he was. And so Luther finds himself from the mountaintop, suddenly secluded in a castle. And as he sits there in the castle, he realizes that there is still a tremendous amount of work to be done. But it's fascinating to me that God did this to protect Luther himself. You see, there's a temptation when you get put up in front, especially when you begin to do things that are remarkable, when you begin to be used as a powerful leader of God, there is a tendency to want to stay on the pedestal. There's a tendency to want people to look to you instead of looking to God. And so God, in his mercy, allowed Luther to be secluded. Secluded in that castle, as people who had been tempted to idolize him now turned their eyes on God. But Luther was not just sitting in a castle looking out the window. He was writing. And in fact, his enemies started wondering what was going on, and they realized he was still alive when all of a sudden more of his writings had come out. And by the way, it's a part of providence that the printing press had come into existence about 60 years before Martin Luther began his work. Because now the printing press started printing. And it's interesting, you might ask, well, why was the printing press printing Luther's work? Simple answer, people bought them. Lots of people purchased that which Martin Luther was writing. And so the printing presses were rolling, and Luther's work started getting out anyway. The other thing that Martin Luther was doing, probably one of the most major things that Luther did, as he sat in that castle, he took out his Latin New Testament and he began writing the Bible in German. He began translating the Bible into the language of his people because he knew they needed a personal experience with God. Meanwhile, it is interesting to me that his disappearance started stirring up the people. Rumors got out that Luther had been murdered. And there was a significant group of people that bound themselves by a solemn oath that they were going to avenge his death. It was so strong that though at first exultant at the supposed death of Luther, his enemies were filled with fear now that he'd become a captive. The only remaining way of saving ourselves, said one, is to light torches and hunt for Luther through the whole world to restore him to the nation that is calling for him. It's amazing to me what God does. When he wants somebody to be able to proclaim the message, he makes sure that they are able to proclaim the message that needs to be proclaimed. Now, as Luther was gone from his church, something started happening. There are a lot of lessons that we need to learn from Luther's life. And one of them is this: as he was gone, people who supposedly were following his teaching started taking it to extremes. They started going into churches and smashing images and altars. They started vandalizing churches. And Martin Luther started hearing what was going on. It had been about a year since he had gone into the castle. There was still an edict that said if anybody housed him, fed him, or did anything for him, that they would be severely punished. And yet Luther realized that there were people who were taking his message and distorting it. And he decided that the only thing he could do was leave the castle and go back to seek to restore order, to seek to revive the true Reformation. I want you to hear what he said when he got back, speaking against the violence. He said this: the Mass is a bad thing, God is opposed to it, it ought to be abolished, and I would throughout the whole world it were replaced by the supper of the gospel. But let no one be torn from it by force. We must leave the matter in God's hands. His word must act, and not we. And why so, you ask? Because I do not hold man's hearts in my hand as the potter holds the clay. We have a right to speak. We have not the right to act. Let us preach. The rest belongs to God. Were I to employ force, what should I gain? Grimace, formality, apings, human ordinances, and hypocrisy. But there would be no sincerity of heart, nor faith, nor charity. Were all these three wanting, all is wanting. And I would not give a pear stalk for such a result. And then he said this: God does more by his word alone than you and I and all the world by our united strength. God lays hold upon the heart, and when the heart is taken, all is one. He said a little bit later on, if I had wished to appeal by force, the whole of Germany would perhaps have been deluged with blood. But what have been the results? Ruin and desolation, both to body and soul. He says, I therefore kept quiet and left the world to run through the word alone. The Reformation marched on. And soon there was another meeting. The princes were called to this meeting. Luther wanted to go, but the leaders refused to let him go because they knew it would not be safe for him to go there. Luther had begun the work, and now it was princes, not through politics, but through personal conviction, that were going to fight against the power that was trying to destroy the Reformation. They chose to risk their lives to go to this meeting. And Martin Luther, as he traveled with them a short ways to the meeting, chose to encourage them with a song. And that song started out with the words, a mighty fortress is our God. They moved forward. They stood up for the faith that they had understood. And the rest is history. As I thought about this whole story, I asked myself, what do we need to learn from this? And I realized that we today are facing a time much like the Reformation. There is an end time reformation that has to take place. The Bible had stated that at the end of time there would be another similar power developed similar to what had been put in place in Martin Luther's time. And as I think about this, it would be a power that would entice people to obey the commands of church or state rather than the commands of God. I look at our time today, and the more I look at it, the more I realize this power has been developed far more than you and I probably can imagine. I thought about indulgences, a means to escape the consequences of sin without removing the sin from the life. And I think about the majority of the ways the gospel is presented today. And most often the gospel is presented as a way to escape the consequences of sin. But it is preached from the pulpit that you will never actually cease to sin. You will simply be released from its consequences. That is simply a revival of the old time indulgences that says that grace is an excuse instead of being the power of God for salvation for those who believe. Today, is the government starting to take over? Is conscience being threatened today in our world? Even this past week, events have happened here in the state of California that just made me really realize that the government is more and more and more blurring the distinctions. And it seems that today the whole issue of marriage is being used as a battleground by a signed statement. The biblical distinction today in California no longer even takes place as to who is a man and who is a woman. It was interesting to me. I jumped online because I had heard that there was a nonprofit discount available from certain organizations in order to be able to advertise. But I discovered that because we as a church hold certain standards to be true, they have legally disqualified us from being able to receive that discount. And their disqualification is backed by law. What will happen next? I really don't know. But it is not going to surprise me, based on the sequence of events that I am seeing happening in our world today, whether it's going to become more difficult for us as a church to function as we have functioned before. I see privileges being taken away. Ultimately, I see the privilege of not being taxed on property and the rights and everything slowly being chipped away as government sides with religion, enforcing us to either accept their interpretations or face the consequences. The question that we face today is, will we stand in the last days as Martin Luther stood? Will we accept the Word of God? Will we put our confidence not in ourselves, not in our ability to defend, but will we put our confidence in the Word of God? And by that, successfully stand in the last days. And you know, the good news is we don't need to fear. Scripture gives us this encouragement. It says, "Do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise for yet a little while. And he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." Martin Luther believed the word of God. Martin Luther put his faith not in himself, not in what he could do, but in what the power of God could do. And he moved forward and proclaimed a message, a crucial message, that explained to people that if they put their trust in God, he would cleanse them from sin. He would give them the strength to obey. He would give them the courage to move forward and be the people that God wanted them to be. And so as we face challenges, as we face a world that is more and more setting aside the Word of God, we need to remember that we have a mighty fortress. We have a God that is a bulwark, never failing. Martin Luther lived to proclaim the good news that the just shall live by faith. I would encourage you to take hold of the Word of God as your comfort, your hope, and your strength, to trust your life in the life of Jesus Christ. And if you today are just sensing that you do need some special prayer, maybe you're feeling like you really haven't had the courage to stand up for Jesus like you needed to, I would encourage you to come up here afterwards. There will be those who can pray with you, to pray for you. And I just want to remind you that God has won the battle. Jesus is coming soon. Let's be faithful to Him until He comes. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much that You have assured us that Your Word is powerful. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit that You have promised to personally be with each one of us. May we trust You. May we have the courage to proclaim to our friends, the people around us, our family, the good news of Your righteousness. May we live out that righteousness in our lives. And Lord, may the day soon come when through us You have been able to win the final battle, and we will find ourselves home with You. May that day be soon is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.